All right, thank you, Brother Ron. This is Terranova Bible School 2009. Our brother Chris Sales is speaking on the theme, King Josiah, the Young Reformer. This is his fourth class, the Great Passover, and we just read 2 Chronicles 35, verses 1 to 19. Brother Chris?
Thanks, Brother Tim, and good morning. Brothers and sisters, let's just turn the page back to chapter 34 and just keep all these things in our head. I know we've been reviewing this at the beginning of each class, but if you're like me, you need to kind of keep this stuff in your mind and review it. So what we've seen is Josiah's made king when he's only 8 years old. And obviously, under the guidance of the high priest Hilkiah and others that were surrounding him, there were faithful in the land, despite the attempts of Manasseh to rid the land. Perhaps during his repentance, he encouraged some of them to come out of hiding, as it were. Then Ammon came along for 2 short years, and now here's Josiah. He's 8 years old. He's beginning to reign. In the 8th year of his reign, so when he's 16, he's beginning to seek after God. That's all we know. He's laying some groundwork. He's making some preparation. The 12th year of his reign, he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem, and he goes throughout the land, Judah and Israel, purging the land of idolatry. He has got a whole lot to go on in terms of direct divine instruction from God. He's got examples of the kings, so he's doing what he can. Then we come to verse 8 of chapter 34, and it's the 18th year of his reign. Okay, and he's beginning to repair the house of God, to amend the house. And during that, so this is his 18th year. So in this 18th year, as he's repairing the temple, he finds the book of the law. This gives him great motivation and incentive to continue his reforms. So he goes back into the house and cleans it up. Okay, they continues the destruction of the idolatrous worship. He instigates this second purge that we looked at yesterday, beginning at the house of God and spreading from there to the length and breadth of the land, fulfilling the prophecy of 1 Kings 15 and 13 and so on. We're still in the 18th year now, today, brothers and sisters, and he's about to hold a great Passover. He made a covenant before the people standing at the pillars, had the people stand at the covenant. This is all during this 18th year. Okay, so initial purging of the temple, book of the law found, a further purge of the temple and all the land, a covenant made. He's holding this Passover all in this 18th year of his reign. And then we don't hear anything more until his death and demise, which we'll look at tomorrow. So this 18th year is critical. This all happened, all these events in the 18th year of his reign. Imagine the preparation and the expediency and the excitement and everything to pull this off, okay? Of which this Passover is kind of the crowning event, if you will. It's kind of like the climax, the culmination. So what's the lesson for us? I would suggest to you that, you know, that saying sort of strike while the iron's hot. You know, go for it. If you're moved to do something, don't put it off. Because if we procrastinate, if you're like me, it's so easy just to kind of let things slip by. Not Josiah. He's on fire, we might say, in the common vernacular. Right? He's going for it. And he's trying to accomplish this all while things are kind of moving in this direction. You know, make some changes. It might be, a Bible school. It might be a particular time when you're reading the Word of God and it just strikes you a certain way. Go for it. Make a resolution. Make those changes in your life. Don't sort of put them off, because those enthusiastic times, will come and go. So perhaps we can learn then from Josiah's example in this momentous 18th year of his reign. So we come to the Passover. What I'd like to do, begin with, is a little bit of a brainstorming session here. just sort of in general, lessons from the Passover. We're going to go and look at specific times when it was held. We're going to go into detail on some of the specifics here in 2 Chronicles 35. But just generally, we're just going to sort of open it up to the floor here. Lessons, what's the Passover all about? What are things that we learn? Now, I've got things that we'll look at on the screen here in a moment, and some of the ones I say or have here will not come up, and I'm sure you will say some things that I don't have. So let's not worry about that. Ideally, I wanted to have a whiteboard or something and write stuff up, but hopefully we'll all just remember. So just anything at all, when you think of the Passover and what it represents and how we're going to see that it's so significant in this this event of Josiah's 18th year.
Self-evaluation.
Okay.
Reflected in removing leaven from your house, which is an active parable for our lives.
Okay, so Aaron said the removal of leaven, it was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you got to get leaven out of your house. So you said self-examination. You got to go around the house, sweeping diligently, as it were, and looking for leaven and purging it from your life.
Lamb without blemish.
Okay, there's a lamb involved in the Passover, and it's without blemish. There's a bit of inspection there as well.
I might note, this has nothing to do with your talk, but the feasts in the Bible have one theme. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat.
You're talking about with respect to the Egyptians?
Yeah, well, whatever.
They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat?
Yes, exactly.
Sounds like a Christadelphian gathering. Especially the eating part.
Safety in the house.
Okay, getting back to the Passover, you stay in the house. Wow, that's huge, right?
Escape from bondage.
The bondage of sin and death, the iron furnace of Egypt, which we're going to leave behind, and we're going to escape from it. Paul?
There's blood on the doorpost, so when we pass through into the house, and we don't go off, said we stay in the house. When we pass into that house, to stay in, and we pass through that sacrifice.
Okay, so that lamb without blemish, whose blood has been shed, now covers us while we're in the house. Oh, careful, Joe. You know, you scratch your nose or something, I think you're going to make a comment.
Well, do you have to be ready to leave in haste with your sandals on and your bonds squirted?
Okay. Egypt is not our home. We got everything. We're ready to go. As soon as the call comes, we're out of here in haste.
Separation.
Okay, separation. Good.
Egypt means black, doesn't it? The word means black, and it was the darkness of Egypt that they were brought from.
The darkness of sin and death and bondage, Egypt representing that. Yeah. Someone was going to say something over here. I think it was a girl, a female voice. Oh, well, you got to say it anyway. It's okay.
Be ready.
Be ready. Okay, that's not what was said. It was similar, but see, it's your own words. This is important. Be ready. Okay, when the call comes, go forth. Go ye out to meet him.
Oh, I think of grace. Grace.
Elaborate, Jim?
Well, they were very much in Egypt. Perhaps they were influenced by the Egyptian culture, environment, yet
okay.
I think their longing for Egypt manifests itself later on.
Okay.
But still, in spite of their shortcomings, they found grace.
All right.
So I think of grace. Okay. I see myself associated with the blood, not through my own works or deeds.
Very well said. So Brother Jim said grace was what he thinks of when he thinks of the Passover. So we ask ourselves this question. Did the children of Israel deserve to come out of Egypt? Did they earn their way out of Egypt? Did they have to fight their way out of Egypt? No, it was grace. Yes, there were some things they needed to do as a response to God's call and God's offer, but it was grace that brought them out, ultimately. Yeah, so we always got to keep that in mind. You know, yes, they had to kill the lamb. They had to do some self-examination. They had to be covered in the blood. They had to stay in the house. There's things they had to do, but they were doing them not to earn, you know, an entrance out of that situation into the promised land. It was because of God's call and his offer of grace, and that's the same for us. You know, we the offer has been made. We simply submit to that and acknowledge that God's grace is overshadowing that. He passes over us.
In a Passover center, there are three pieces of matzah. relates to the memorial.
Yes.
The middle piece of matzah is broken, right? And we think of the 1 Corinthians 11, and you know, or the upper room. It was that middle piece of matzah that Jesus broke. So that ties right into the grace.
Yes. Well, the connection between the Passover and what we do is going to be very strong. So yeah, thanks for that, Aaron. Yeah. Okay, anything else come to mind when you think of Passover? Those are some excellent ideas. Sorry?
Judgment, when the firstborn died, the Egyptians that they
wrote
did Israelites.
That's an excellent point. You know, mercy and grace tied in with God's judgment. God's righteousness cannot be overlooked or undermined. And it's interesting, in the night when God judged Egypt and the slaying of the firstborn, he delivered his people, you know. And this isn't sort of a two-sided, two-faced God who has two different characters. They are, you know, we know our God, in God, mercy and truth or righteousness have kissed each other. So it's wonderfully seen. It's a wonderful picture. So God's salvation requires judgment as well. So yeah, thanks for that, Brother Bob. Bueller?
The angel. Oh.
Okay. Go ahead, Maurice.
The angel of death passed over because of the blood.
Yes.
But it says in the, but it passed through Egypt.
Yes. That's the exact point we were just making. The judgment and the mercy, it's the same God. Yep. Is this real? So he's a God of covenant. He's a covenant God. He keeps his promises. You're probably talking about promises just a few minutes ago with the rainbow, huh? God keeps his promises. Yeah, he remembers the covenant. Brother Walter.
Isaiah 31 associates the Passover with the defense and preservation of Israel.
Which ties into the promises, for sure. So, yep, that's excellent. Thanks for that. All right, well, your list is much more exhaustive than mine, but let's see how we go here. Removing 11, I think we talked about that. Killing the lamb. Shedding blood. Oh, I'll just keep this thing. Flaying the skin. I don't think I mentioned that. I think it mentions actually the skin is flayed, which I think is tied in with, you know, the crucifying the flesh. Right? So the skin of the animal was removed, as it were. You know, that this mortal might put on immortality. Oh, this one. This is interesting. And you may want to make a note of this one. This I did not discover myself. I heard it or read it somewhere. Let's just go to Exodus chapter 13. Excellent. The clicker. Thanks, Brother Gary. I think I have this down pat by now. All right, Exodus chapter 13. This is quite an interesting, and it might be a bit of a stretch, but I don't think so. And I think something we've been seeing with the life of Josiah or any Bible study, we've got to make it personal. Okay, so here in Exodus chapter 13, it's talking about what you will do, how this will become a memorial. Okay, and we've already seen a connection to the memorial feast, the emblems. Okay, so we're here in Exodus 13 and chapter 8. And it's talking about what you will do in future. Well, let's go to verse 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten, and so on. And then it kind of is a summary. Look at this, verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord God did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Okay, so it was about national deliverance, absolutely. God's chosen people coming out of Egypt and now coming towards the promised land. There was a national scale. But look what the person had to say to their son. This is what the Lord did unto me. It became a personal thing for the believer. I'm sure lots of people had, you know, they're just kind of going along with the crowd, right? Just kind of swept up in it. And you know, they're perhaps some of the ones that hearkened back and had a longing for Egypt and so on. But for the faithful one, this is what the Lord did unto me. That's what I had to tell my son the next year when we held the Passover. And the next year, and the next year. And then what I would suggest to you is 100 years down the road, the next generation, 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 they would say, you know, as they're sitting around the table, Dad, why are we doing this? And the father would say, this is what was done of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And they'd say, Dad, you never came out of Egypt. Well, that's not the point, son. I did. You know, we all have to come out of Egypt. It's what the Lord's doing for me, or has done for me. And it's a very personal thing. It's not theoretical. It's not abstract. Okay? Those things, well, it is those things. But we have to take it from that and make it personal. Okay. Now, if you noticed in our reading, and then on our way back to Chronicles, let's just stop off in 2 Kings chapter 23. And again, hopefully you've got a marker in 2 Kings 23 and one in 2 Chronicles 35. We read from 2 Chronicles 23 yesterday because the covenant that Josiah makes and the second purge is given in much more detail. The Passover is mentioned here, but just a couple of verses. The detail for the Passover is in the Chronicles account. So on our way back to Chronicles, let's just stop off here in 2 Kings 23 and verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Now, again, do you see the point? Josiah's doing what he can. He's purging, he's cleaning up the temple. Lo and behold, they find a book. The book of the law. Primarily the book of Deuteronomy with the blessings and cursings. And he goes, wow. You know, we're in big trouble. Look what God has said is going to happen. He goes to Huldah. Huldah says, yes, this is what's going to happen, but, you know, it won't be in your day. What's Josiah to do? Well, what's this book instructing me to do? Purge the land. Get rid of the leaven, right? Purge out the leaven. And then he says, look, we were commanded to keep a Passover. This hasn't been done in decades. Right? So he's now got an instruction book. He's got, and this is response to God's word. He's now reading it and going, I never knew this stuff. This is unbelievable. Let's, you know, he's reacting to it. So he says, look, we've been commanded to keep a Passover. So we got to do it. And they would have looked perhaps at the calendar and thought, well, when's it supposed to be? How are we going to do this? How can we possibly pull this off? Let's do it. I don't want to wait till next year, says Josiah. I want to do it this year. Now, let's do it. Okay? Now look at verse 22. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. So this isn't just sort of a casual reference to something. They're saying this is the greatest Passover ever held in recent memory, since the days of the judges, what Josiah did. So it got me thinking, okay, so where in Scripture do we have a record of Passovers actually being held? So I've got a bit of a list here. Obviously the original one. And we were just there. We won't go back to Exodus 12 unless you'd like to. Obviously the original Passover. And we've mentioned a lot of the details from there. You know, the lessons for us. Are we in the house? You know, are we covered with the blood? You know, lots of lessons to there. Are we ready in haste to leave Egypt, the bondage to sin and death? All right, so obviously, in some senses, that was the Passover, all right, of which everything else was an enactment of that. That was the original one. I guess we could do a little sort of bit of a quiz show thing here, because I do have them chronologically. Now, I might have missed them, but I hope I didn't. Anyone know when the next recorded occurrence of the Passover being kept? There was one they held in the Promised Land. There's one before that, Brother Ron. They're wandering in the wilderness, and there is a record of them keeping a Passover. Just before they came into the land, though, at Sinai. So let's go to this one, Numbers chapter 9. In Sinai. And the suggestion is this would be about 2 years after they left. Because we know they made it to the land in the first 2 years. And, well, they didn't go into the land. So just prior to that. So it's within the first couple of years when they're at the mountain. Numbers chapter 9. Sometimes the pages don't turn properly. Here we go. Numbers chapter 9. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. For in the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in the appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Okay, so this would be exactly 2 years after having left Egypt. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there's a few details there that we don't need to get into. So there we go, in Sinai. Now at any point here, as we're flipping through these, I'll have some comments, but if you've got some notes or interesting things, just call out. Some details there in verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at even, the unleavened bread and so on, leaving none until morning, all those sorts of things. Any comments on that one? Okay, the next one was when they entered the promised land, has been mentioned a couple of times. So we've got to go over to Joshua chapter 5. Now, it's interesting. Does that mean they didn't keep the Passover at all? These are what I could find for where they're recorded in Scripture. Okay, so I'm not making an argument from silence that it was never other kept any other time, but in terms of when God had it mentioned that the Passover was kept. It is interesting to mention or to note that in Hebrews, of course, Hebrews 11, you follow through the sequence of chronology and there's no faith during the 40 years of wandering, right? It skips from basically crossing the Red Sea to Rahab and entering the land. So perhaps that was one of the things that they just lost in their wandering. Anyway, Joshua chapter 5 here. A little bit of detail here. The 12 stones were set up for the memorial. They've crossed over. This is prior to the taking of Jericho. It's right in that in-between time here. And in verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even at the plains, in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Okay, so some interesting events there. Significance, perhaps, of this particular Passover feast and why it might have been recorded. Any ideas? Suggestions? What else is kind of going on? They've come into the land. They're under Joshua, right? Jesus. They're about to conquer the land. They're just on the threshold of beginning this. What else has kind of happened in and around this time that might be significant? Brother Morris? They were circumcised, right? So that generation that had perished in the wilderness, a new generation had come up that weren't circumcised. So here they are on the threshold of the promised land, and the first thing they got to do is cut off the flesh. How did that leave them in their situation entering the promised land?
Helpless.
They now had to trust in God 100%. So you cut off the flesh, it's going to be painful. It's going to leave you vulnerable. And where is your trust going to be? It's got to be in God. Okay, and here they are. There's Jericho and Ai and, you know, all the mighty cities of the land, of which we were grasshoppers in their sight. And they're helpless. Absolute dependence upon God. Any other thoughts about this particular one? I think Gilgal means rolled away. I always look to Brother Maurice for meanings of words. I think Gilgal means to roll away the reproach. And here they are.
What may be a pointer is that not, they didn't keep it during the wilderness journey, like you said. Because it does say that during that period, they were not circumcised in the world, which was essential.
What almost would have disqualified them.
Yeah.
So without circumcision, without the cutting off of the flesh, you know, anything you would have done, you know, it's like you don't haven't even got to first base, as it were. So yeah. Yep. Now that older generation would have been, but they all passed away. They showed themselves to be faithless, right? Interesting. Okay, so again, for us, have we, you know, we come to the Passover, as it were. Have we done the prerequisite in cutting off the flesh? Have we crucified the flesh? You know, are we trying to serve God and mammon? You know, that's the, it can't be done. We've been told this time and time and time again. Despite what we might think we're doing or accomplishing, if we haven't cut off the flesh, if we haven't rejected mammon, then anything we do for God will be really for naught. Okay, anyone know the next one that's recorded in Scripture?
Hezekiah.
The days of Hezekiah. Well done, Brother Paul. Excellent. 2 Chronicles 30. Now, I found this interesting. I found this really interesting because we just read the verse in Kings, right? That said, this was the greatest feast of the Passover since the days of the judges, even until this day, above all that the kings of Israel and Judah had done. And we come to Hezekiah here. Now, first of all, from Joshua to Hezekiah is a long period of time, and there's no record of the Passover feast ever being kept during the days of the judges. Now, it must have been, because in the Chronicles account in Josiah, it says something about since the times of Samuel. So there must have been at some point there, but I couldn't find it in Scripture anyway, and I could be staying corrected on that.
Verse 26. Of 2 Chronicles 30.
Okay. And so it mentions Samuel and it mentions David?
Yeah, it says, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem, which gives you the implication that it had happened during the time of Solomon.
Okay. So there are obviously some times when it occurred that aren't recorded in Scripture, like the details of it. All right? So we'll have to ask ourselves, what made Josiah special? Interesting that it mentions in Jerusalem, so perhaps during the times of the judges, you know, that didn't happen in Jerusalem. So anyway, some things to think about there. But here we come to Hezekiah's keeping of the Passover in 2 Chronicles 30. Now, there's a lot of interesting things about this one. Just while I'm thinking about it, perhaps Josiah would have had this in a record of this, 2 Chronicles 30. I think he would have seen Hezekiah as a mentor, you know, as a one of his ancestors that was a righteous king. But it wasn't until he got the Book of the Law that he said, look, we've been commanded to keep this Passover. Let's do it now. Let's not wait. Okay, so let's just start reading here, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. That's an echo to Josiah. Judah, Jerusalem, Ephraim, Manasseh, even to Naphtali. That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his priests, princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, that is, in the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Now that's interesting. What's interesting about Hezekiah's approach to keeping the Passover? It was supposed to be kept on the 14th day of the first month. And they didn't get their act together quickly enough. The priests hadn't sanctified themselves and people couldn't be gathered. So Hezekiah's in a bit of a dilemma now. What's his options? Wait till next year? Or do it now? To me, that's profound that he chose to do it now, a month later. Yeah. And grace became more important than law in this incident. All right?
Brother Morris? Provision under the law to keep it in a person with in a strange country and so forth.
Yes.
There was provision to follow them to keep it. So
yes.
The guy was taking advantage of it.
He was there, so there was provision made under the law. For this kind, but on a national scale, you know, some people said, oh, no, you know, you can't do that. And so it'd be all right for the odd person here and there, but not like as on a national scale.
This was an invitation to Israel as well as Judah. And the fact was that Jeroboam had set up a feast on the day of Passover in Israel in order to stop the people from going across into Judah to celebrate the Passover there. So by having it on a different occasion, he threw that feast out of the sink.
Right, so he was counteracting what Jeroboam had instituted as well,
yeah.
And invited. That's a great point. Invited all the northern tribes to come down as well. So I think there's lots of lessons here. So it's still the Passover. It's on a different day, but it's in Jerusalem, have a look at what the main point of what Hezekiah was trying to get across here. Have a look at verse 6. So the post went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto Yahweh. This is the theme. This is the banner that is written over this feast, okay, for Hezekiah. Turn again to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against Yahweh, God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. We know that the Assyrians had wreaked havoc in the north. And Hezekiah is sort of, again, striking while the iron's hot. He said, well, you know, look where this got you. Jeroboam and the different feasts and different dates and different gods. How did that work out for you? Look at where you're at. Turn again to Yahweh. Come back to him. Verse 8, now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto Yahweh and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve Yahweh your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from you. For if ye turn again, repentance unto Yahweh, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them and lead them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye turn unto him. That's the message from the king. Can you imagine? Okay, as they went around from place to place, and the heralds cried it out, and they, you know, perhaps had writings posted in prominent places. What a message from the king. Come back to God. Return to him. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, in verse 10, that many were laughed to scorn and mocked. Sound familiar? The call has gone forth. You know, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And there will always be those that mock and scorn that message. Nevertheless, verse 11, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It's amazing. After years and years and years of this apostasy of Jeroboam, they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And then they're all gathered there, and they offer it in verse 15. They kill the Passover and so on. The Levites had sanctified themselves. They stood in their place. There's some echoes from Josiah's Passover. In verse 16. Now, this is interesting. Again, verse 17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. So some came, and they weren't prepared. Hezekiah didn't turn them away. They made provision for that. For a multitude of the people, even as many, verse 18, of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover, otherwise than it is written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God. And the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. The king interceded for the people who had prepared their heart, but hadn't gone through the ritualistic cleansing. They hadn't done the ceremony. They didn't know any better. But Hezekiah prayed for them. And the Levites offered for them. And what does it say? verse 20, Yahweh hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. It's remarkable. What a remarkable Passover feast held. This was Hezekiah's little reformation, trying to bring the people back to God. And Josiah would have, I think, had this account, would have put the pieces together now with the book of the law, saying, oh, this is how it's to be done. We can actually do this. Let's get the date right this time. Let's have the people properly sanctified and prepared. We can see that Hezekiah did the best he could, and God worked with him. Look at verse 22. Hezekiah spake comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. These people, they didn't know any better. So Hezekiah was saying, look, you got to get out there and teach them. You got to show them the way. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. It was going so good for them. They said, let's just stay. All right, we don't want this Bible school to end, right? Let's just stay. We're learning so much. Okay, and God was pleased by that. So that extension of grace and mercy, which allowed them to keep it in a different month, and people that really even weren't prepared, look at the fruit of that labor. You know, if we're in difficult situations and the option is to kind of be hard and cold or to extend some grace and mercy and just kind of go out on a limb. Hezekiah was going out on a limb. And he was extending an olive branch, I guess we would say today, right? Extending that grace and mercy, God responded to that. God isn't kind of confined by any rules that we might impose. He can even step outside his own, you know, as it is written in this case, right? And he went beyond that, and they made confession. This is a wonderful picture here. It's Hezekiah and the congregation. There's offerings being made, instruction taking place. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. So in verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem, the passage where the David alluded to. Okay? So this was a momentous event. The next one's Josiah's Passover. And we've read it in 2 Kings 23. We'll go over to 2 Chronicles 35. Actually, we're going to come back to that in a moment. There was one more that I found that I think is the last recorded time when the Passover was kept. Brother Walter?
Ezra.
Bingo. Oh, I've got this thing there. There we go. Ezra. Let's just, we'll come back to Chronicles in a moment. Ezra, chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. Let's just go back to verse 15. And the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. So much excitement, obviously, with the temple being finished. Picking up in verse 17 of Ezra 6. And offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks and 200 rams, 400 lambs, for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the Levites in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. What a wonderful summary. They're coming out of captivity. Talk about reenacting, you know, the first Passover. Here they were, in a sense, coming out of Assyria, coming out of Egypt. And they've built rebuilt the temple. They've been, you know, God's given them favor and grace in the eyes of the king. And they've accomplished. There's great joy. And they're excited. And so they keep the Passover. Despite all that that's going on, what is one of the key points that's made here with respect to, okay, this is all great. You know, things are going well. Things are happening. You've come to keep the Passover. What do you have to do if you're going to come and keep the Passover? Can you sort of just kind of come as you are and stay in your car? Sorry? Oh, Marcia. They prepared themselves. They prepared themselves. It's going to be a theme for sure. They prepare themselves. And what was it that they had to do? What was the key thing in this preparation? It's kind of underscored and underlined in Ezra here.
Separation.
I mean, how much stronger can it be? They had to separate themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Casting out the idols, getting rid of the leaven. All right, they had to separate themselves from the filthiness of the heathen and seek the Lord God of Israel. Were they following the precedent set by Josiah? Both the negative and the positive? Destroying the idols, seeking God, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. This is what the Passover is about. All right, back to 2 Chronicles 35. We'll finally get to Josiah's Passover. At least we can say probably one of the most significant Passovers ever kept. They were all significant, but this one is elevated to a state, you know, where it speaks very highly of it. Again, verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 35, there was no Passover like to that kept in all Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. Now, I'm not trying to diminish in any way what was done in Solomon's day or David's day or the one Hezekiah did, but these are the words of Scripture. There's something about this one that elevates it above the others. All Israel, Judah and Israel, that were present, remember, that were found. Josiah had found these people. He'd sought out the lost and found them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in this 18th year. All right, what can we learn from this Passover? Actually, I'm going to just go up from that. Sorry. I've got one thing before we get to that one. Verse 2. Bit of a word study here for just a few minutes, which I hope you'll find interesting and allow you to do some coloring in. Verse 2, he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of God. This word encouraged literally means to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong. It obviously means encourage in this context. But there's a strength to this word, to encourage someone. We'll just refer to it. Where this word is used, Genesis 19 and 16, it says the angels laid hold on Lot and took him out of Sodom. He was being encouraged to leave Sodom. The words weren't working, right? Lot, it's time to go. Oh, I know, but what about this, what about that? Encourages them to leave. He lays hold on them, okay? So encouragement, I guess we would say here in that context, can't be wishy-washy. All right? It's not like, really, I think this is what you should do. There are times where that's the kind of encouragement that's needed. In Joshua 1, you'll recognize the word when it says, be strong. That's that same word. The angel of the Lord and previously Moses had been encouraging Joshua, be strong. This word is used in a couple of places, and this is where a bit of coloring in helps. We've seen this word actually already. Back a page in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. The word encourage is there. It's the word repair. They were repairing the house. It's there in verse 10 at the end. They were amending the house. What a wonderful picture of Josiah building up the ecclesia. There were physical things that had to take place. They had to repair the house. They had to encourage it. Okay, and now he was repairing people, the priests. He was encouraging them. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of ecclesial life. Building the house, reforming the people. Both works are needed. You know, and we can think of that at many levels in our modern world, 21st century. You know, yes, we need physical place to meet, obviously. Yes, we need doctrines to be pure, but there's the human element. There's actually people in this house that need encouraging, that need, you know, repairing, as it were. And Josiah was doing that. And he was following the model of Hezekiah. We were there. And if you remember the word, it was there. The same word was there when Hezekiah was encouraging the people. Now, along with that is this word prepare. And it's used extensively in this chapter. Part of this encouragement was in verse 4 there, where he says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers. This word prepare, sometimes translated ready. So we'll just go through where it is. In verse 4, it's the word prepare. Verse 6, kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren. Verse 10, so the service was prepared. Yes, we need to have, you know, an order of events, as it were. There needs to be some organization. We can't just be haphazard about what we do in our, you know, ecclesial syllabus, plans for Bible school. You know, there's preparation that needs to take place. It can't just kind of be made up as we go along. All right? There's preparation required. Verse 14, it occurs twice. And after they made ready for themselves, they prepared themselves. The Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests. Twice there, the word ready and the word prepared in verse 14. Verse 15, and this is wonderful. This is, you know what? There's such a positive cycle of good works here. Josiah is setting an example. The priests are setting an example. Other people are joining in the work. Have you had this experience where there's like an upward spiral, you know, sort of a pay forward concept instead of paying back, you know, random acts of kindness, whatever. And there's a positive spiral. Look at this. It says, look, these Levites here in verse 15, they prepared for themselves, their brethren, and the Levites prepared for them. They were helping each other out. Verse 16, for all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and so on. And when some were too busy with their duties, others jumped in and helped. It was a positive cycle there. Verse 16, you see the word prepared. And verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple. And we'll come to that tomorrow. So repaired, amend, all these things were working together. And they were preparing themselves. And we mentioned this yesterday. I won't go over it today. You know, after preparing ourselves, we can help others. The whole mote and the beam thing. So everyone pitched in to help. They were enthused by the momentum that was caused. And Josiah must have just been excited just to watch this happen as people sort of took things on. Now, do you notice there's another repeated word in 2 Chronicles 35? It's the word according. As it was being read to us, you would notice that. According, verse 4 appears twice. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 10. According as the king's commandment. According as the book of the law. According as God had commanded. So during all this preparation, all this encouraging, we're not doing it of our own thoughts, our own opinions. It's according to the word of the king. And this is what it's done. It's there, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16. Things were done according to the commandment of the king. So we can't lose sight of that. I think we can, what do we got here? Oh, we cannot expect to influence others with God's word if we haven't been influenced ourselves. That's, I think, a point we've seen time and time again from Josiah. So let's just summarize then and look at some of the lessons we can learn from the Passovers in general maintained in Scripture and from Josiah's specifically. remove the leaven, keep the Passover feast, put off the old, put on the new. There's a balance in our perspective, and I think sometimes we can get too caught up maybe in one or the other. Yes, there's a need to get rid of the old, but it needs to be replaced with something. We put on the new. Remember God's deliverance, okay, and what that meant, and the application of grace in that deliverance from Egypt. We've all come out of Egypt. We were in bondage to sin and death. We've been delivered from that. Don't look back. You know, don't sort of have a hankering for those things that the world offers. You know, the leeks and the melons and the garlic. All right, we've been delivered from that. Read the word with the intent to learn and do. That's what Josiah did. He found the book of the law. Now he's reading and saying, okay, this is what we've read. This is what we've got to do. We were to keep a feast, a Passover. Let's do it. And he was eager. He was running to do God's will. And it was all coming together too quickly. So be it. We're finding the law. We're cleaning the temple. We're purging the land. We're having a Passover. We're making a covenant. Let's do it. Let's go for it and be busy. Respond to God's love with generosity. That's one thing we didn't mention here. Did you notice as it's going through here? Josiah is giving to the people of his own things in verse 7. And then the princes in verse 18 gave willingly. And then other men mentioned by name gave to the Levites. It's like, wow, everyone just kind of got caught up with this positive influence. And we respond out of love. It's been given to us, we now give to others. Bear one another's burdens. We mentioned that with the Levites, helping each other out. It wasn't technically their job to do, but they helped in, they jumped in, they filled in that gap. Prepare to approach God in holiness. You know, despite all that, we still have to separate ourselves and remove from ourselves the filthiness of the heathen around about us. I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me, says God. And by your example, encourage others to serve. You know, so that's perhaps the best we can do sometimes. It won't be our words all the time, but our example. You know, actions speak louder than words. And I'd just like to close with turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sure we've just skimmed the surface of what the Passover is all about. But hopefully we can take with it some of the lessons that we've learned. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're right on theme here with the Passover, remembering the Passover. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Got to get rid of the leaven. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So are these things distant from us, brothers and sisters? Absolutely not. This is right here. We're right here. Christ is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let's keep the Passover feast. Let's do it. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.